Okay, so we're going to continue our studies on Ephesians from spiritual impoverishment to spiritual enrichment or spiritual wealth. And last week, we discussed Ephesians chapter 19. And when we discuss chapter 19, Josh, can you please turn on this monitor, please, so I can catch a glimpse? And when we discuss Ephesians chapter 19, we saw that when Paul went to Ephesus in AD 54, he found these 12 believers, and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "We have not even heard that there's a Holy Ghost." So first and foremost, they were spiritually impoverished. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Hallelujah. And then Paul, through his ministry, prayed for them, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. That was the beginning. And then we saw that Paul obviously stayed there for 2 to 3 years ministering to them. And we said that Paul's ministry in Ephesus was spiritual preparation for the 12 believers. The law of preparation says you have to be ready for your assignment. You have to be ready for motherhood. You have to be prepared. And so the Bible says Paul prepared them for 2 to 3 years. And the impact was great. The Bible says all Asia heard the gospel. And it was only that, as chapter 19, verse 11 says, God wrought special miracles. Other translations say outstanding miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul. So the people were taking handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul and taking it to people, and the people were being healed. Right? So we started with the fact that here were a people who were spiritually deficient. And through the apostolic ministry of Paul, they became spiritually rich. Right? So that was the first part. And even when we saw Paul in Acts chapter 19, he stayed there 2-3 years. Even in Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus. Right? And still minister to them. We're going to see that. That's spiritual leadership. But today, I want to finish part one, which is pre-epistolary ministry of Paul, and go to epistolary content, Acts chapter 1 to 6. Hopefully, we can finish today. Hallelujah. And then next week, probably, we'll do the post-ministry when Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus from Rome, right? So let's go to a couple of quotes. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come to the Father except by me." Right? The theme in Ephesus, in Ephesians, is really about fatherhood. Right? We're going to talk more about that. But in Acts chapter 20, this is 3 years after Paul ministered in Ephesus. He ministered in Ephesus from AD 54 to AD 57. If you look at your handout, it's there, right? So look at item number 42 on your handout. Jamia, did you get a handout? Item number 42, Acts chapter 19, 1 to 41, it's AD 54 to AD 57. Now, the reason Ephesus is interesting is because the church at Ephesus is the only church that we can trace its history and evolution in the entire Bible. Right? In Acts chapter 18, four persons went there, but he didn't minister. Then Paul went there in Acts chapter 19. Then in Acts chapter 23 years later, he was still connecting to the leaders in the church of Ephesus. Then he wrote to Timothy later on, years later. Then Paul died in AD 64. Right? We never heard about Ephesus until Jesus in AD 95, almost 30 to 40 years later, told the Apostle John in Revelations that go speak to the church of Ephesus. Right? So what we see here is Acts chapter 20, 3 years after Paul established the church in Ephesus, he is ministering to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. So go with me to Acts chapter 20. And we said last week that spiritual preparation leads to spiritual productivity. If people are prepared, they can be fruitful. If you are not prepared, you cannot be fruitful. Remember, there's a parable in the Bible about the seven women who didn't have the oil. Remember, the seven virgins, five of them had oil, five of them didn't have oil. Right? And then the bridegroom came, and those who didn't have the oil couldn't go see the bridegroom. Lack of preparation. Others planned ahead. Right? So over here in Acts chapter 20, remember Acts chapter 19, spiritual preparation to spiritual productivity to spiritual profitability and then progress. Now in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says Paul calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Let me start reading from Acts chapter 20, from verse 16. Let me go back to one verse before verse 15. Acts chapter 20. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chloe. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilum. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he will not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know the first day that I came to Asia, after manner which I have been with you in all seasons. Notice, Paul is saying that I lived with you through all seasons. So I know how it is to be in winter. I know how it is to be in summer. I know how it is to be in fall. I know how to be in spring. And look at what he say, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except the Holy Ghost says, witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among you, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are satisfied, are sanctified. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold, nor apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with all of them, and they wept sore, fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Hallelujah. So this is a lesson on spiritual leadership. Why am I saying that? Look at Paul's own account of his ministry at Ephesus, 3 years after he established the church. He talks about his personal character, his integrity, also his legitimacy and credibility. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 18. So in other words, Paul had modeled a behavior for them to see. He said what? These hands have ministered unto my necessities. You know, sometimes it's good to have your own source of income when you are preaching the gospel, right? Sometimes people can use money to influence you, not Paul. If sometimes people know that you thrive on their collection and income, sometimes they will want to influence you. And sometimes that may compromise your credibility. I'm not saying always that, but that may compromise your credibility and integrity. So Paul experienced or expressed some behavioral modeling. You see, his personal character also spoke to them that I have been with you these 3 years. You know my lifestyle. You know the things that are important to me. You know the things that are not important to me. That is why it's always good for spiritual leaders to exemplify character and behavioral characteristics that their followers can identify with. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, tears and temptations, when those difficult days were there. And then Paul said, I didn't only mentor you and was your leader, I taught you from house to house. My Lord. So there was private instruction and there was public instruction. So this gives us details of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And it's a lesson on spiritual leadership, right? He says, I have taught you, you know, testifying to diverse people. So it's not only instruction. Paul's ministry was also characterized by testimony, which also reinforced the message that he was disseminating to the people. And not only that, he was also very much spiritually aware and sensitive to what was going on in the spirit. Because he prophesied and said, after I leave, grievous wolves will come. Right? He was talking about internal opposition. I mean, the guy was selfless. He says, I do not count my life dear unto myself. And they were trying to discourage him from going to Jerusalem because the prophecy was that bonds and afflictions wait. If you go to the base, this prophet called Agabus came, took Paul's belt and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, this shall be, and tied himself. Said, Paul is going to be tied up. And guess what? He was imprisoned in Rome. So Paul not only modeled some unique behavioral characteristics, but he also had a doctrinal emphasis. He said, I have showed you all the counsel of the Lord. You know, which tells me that, you know what? It's not that the subject of Paul's message was not only faith and repentance toward God, right? There were other topics of interest. And you can only teach it when you have time, like Paul did 3 years. Hallelujah. And another thing that blew me, Paul said in verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, he said, look at verse 28. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Right? Then he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he's saying that I didn't put you in those positions. It was God, the Holy Ghost, that made you overseers. So it's always important for us to know who is our boss and who put us where we are. Sometimes we forget. You know, you hear people talk, I and my and my dog and I and my. Paul said, be careful, because the Holy Ghost has made you overseers and your responsibility is to feed the flock of God. So he's talking about church responsibility, authority, and ownership. Right? And then he goes on to talk about internal and external divisions that would trigger disunity, that would trigger, you know, opposition, and that would trigger spiritual attack. Think about it. The church, even in this country, the church is not united. Everybody's saying the same thing. The things that Paul warned us about. Right? We have been demarcated by denominations. Right? And Paul knows that this is perhaps the last time he's going to see these people alive. And so he ends by saying, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He said, after all is said and done, I'm giving you the word of God. Commendation of the word of God to which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He has already told them that you have authority as overseers, you have responsibility, and you are accountable to God who made you the overseer. Right? And so there should be some level of ownership on your part. You and I have to display ownership. Ownership is behaving like this church is yours. And it's not Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg's. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes that can impact our commitment because you tend to think that It's the church, it's for them. And unfortunately, sometimes the message or the communication from our leaders, they personalize the church for good or for bad. And it makes it seem like it's their personal property. And then that tends to alienate others. Because if it's yours, then where is my portion? Right? But Paul is telling them, the Holy Ghost made you overseers. Right? So know who is your boss. Know who authorized you. Know who gave you the responsibility. And know who you are accountable to. So again, this is a lesson on spiritual leadership. But at the end of the day, Paul told them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. At the end of the day, you and I should be built up, edified. And we go back to the word of God, which is our resource. Hallelujah. So Paul's ministry at Ephesus, 3 years after he established the church, this is a lesson on spiritual leadership. So now let's go back to my outline. Now let's go back to Ephesians. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians in AD 60, 3 years after this meeting with the elders at Ephesus, and he wrote it from Rome because he was in prison. Hallelujah. So now he writes the epistle to them, right? And the epistle of Ephesians is all about, chapter one is all about the Father. Let me give you three key things here in Ephesus. All that Paul is doing is talking about the Father. He's talking about fathering. And he's talking about the fatherhood. Let me explain. The father is the male parent. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 presents a domesticated view of the father. What do I mean by that? This is the father that you see on a day-to-day basis, right? And then why do I say that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colon. So in other words, everything that Paul said after Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is an expression or elaboration of the Father's responsibility. Hallelujah. And the Father's responsibility can be described in three terms. The Father, who is the male parent, we just talked about Mother's Day, you know. And then the fathering. Another word for fathering is parenting. So when God is parenting or he's fathering, he's bringing things into being. Are you with me? So let's look at some of the things that God is doing in terms of parenting. Right? Verse 4, he is choosing us before the foundation of the world. In other words, you and I were not there, but God is planning your future. How can God plan my future when I wasn't there? That's what fathers do. So the father is really not only parenting or planning, he's planning the future of his children. Right? Okay, hold on. So this is the first thing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is praying, right? He says, for this cause, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So what am I saying here? The father's responsibility is called fathering. And fathering means parenting. And parents also engage in what we call planning. Planning means he's identifying goals and desires for your future, even when you didn't exist. And so Paul goes to chapter 3 and says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Father has a family. Some of them are in heaven and some of them are on earth. Hallelujah. Do you see that? But before we get to, look at what God is doing here. He says, the Father blessed us, past tense, by fathering or parenting us, which means he was involved or engaged in the process of raising us as his children and providing us with protection, safety, security, and preservation in order to ensure our healthy development in adulthood. Hallelujah. That's what fathers do. So Ephesians reveals God the Father, fathering or parenting, and part of his authority, responsibility, and accountability for fathering is to prepare us, provide for us, plan for us, protect our future, and preserve our future. That is why you see a lot of things happening that about your future. The Father. So we see God not only as preparing his children or as a preparer, we see God also as a provider. We see God also as a planner. Now remember, you don't plan for your past. You always plan about your future. You can learn from your past, but you always plan for your future. The future has not been lived yet. And that's what God is doing. And then part of that is to preserve our future for us. Hallelujah. So if you look at what the Father is doing, he's fathering. And what does fatherhood mean? Fatherhood is the state and condition of being a father. The day Sandy was born, I became a father. I entered fatherhood, right? And so God the Father is fathering. And then he continues in fatherhood, which is the divine institution that we see. And part of his responsibility as a father is preparing his children as a parent. Parenting, preparing, providing, and preservation for his children. Hallelujah. So what he does is, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. He predestinated us unto adoption of children. You see, the father's responsibility is to plan for the future of his children. And you can only plan when you choose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. You adopt them into the family of God. You redeem them. You forgive them. And last but not the least, you give them an inheritance. Hallelujah. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians. Right? Look at where you came from. You were ignorant even about the Holy. You didn't know where you were. You were spiritually poor. You were impoverished. Because when I asked you, have you received the Holy Ghost? You didn't even say you haven't received it. You said you didn't even know the Holy Ghost existed. Hallelujah. And so Paul had to translate them and transform them and transition them from spiritual impoverishment to spiritual enrichment. And the mechanism Paul used by God was that God blessed them. The Hebrew word for blessing is barak, which means to equip, to empower, to enrich. Hallelujah. You see, that is why when God blessed Abraham and the transmission of the blessing went through Abraham's descendants to Isaac and to Jacob. Jacob goes to Laban, and any goat that Jacob touches, the goat is fruitful. Why? The blessing of Abraham going through the generations. And that's what God has done for us. So think about it. You should be so blessed that things should come to you. Hallelujah. God's favor is on your life. There are some things you don't have to work for. I promise you. Right? And you should live on this level of spiritual riches. Hallelujah. So the Father is engaged in fathering the family's future through fatherhood. Hallelujah. Now, this is what I found out. Ephesians is an amazing book. You got to take your time and read it. Okay, this is what I found out. The phrase heavenly places, the Greek is epouranios, E-P-O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. It occurs only four times it doesn't even exist in the Old Testament. Listen to me. The phrase heavenly places in the King James Version of the Bible does not exist in the Old Testament. It exists only in the New Testament. And all the four times that it appears in the New Testament are in Ephesians. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The second one, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The third one, 2:6, Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Heavenly places means that there is an environment that is the seat of God's headquarters. That's not me saying, talking about the White House. Right? Right? In the United States, the White House is the seat of government. In Pennsylvania, Harrisburg is the seat of government. And why is that? This is where all the legislators congregate. The executive functions of the government and the judiciary. The government is concentrated in D.C. Now, in the realm of the spirit, the heavenly places, it's where you and I derive our source and our supply and power. Hallelujah. So there are things that happen, and it's not that it's just there. There are things that happen, transactions, relationships, exchanges, interactions that happen in the heavenly places that we don't see. In fact, one of the scriptures that I'm reminded now, Paul said, why we look on the things which are not seen? How can you look on things that you don't see? For the things that we see are temporal, but the invisible things that we don't see are permanent. So Paul is telling the Ephesians, you can't live your life as a New Testament believer and only walking by sight. There is something going on in the realm of the spirit. And you can influence the realm of the spirit to influence the realm of the seen. So four times only in Ephesians, Paul points out to them. Look at what's there. He said, our blessing comes from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's not just the heavenly places. Heavenly places in Christ. Right? We are, God raised us and set us whole. Let me not even go there. Think about the coronation. When Jesus sat on the right-hand side of God, that was our spiritual coronation after the resurrection and ascension. So if you are connected with Christ, you are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. And all you have to do is to pray and we talk to Christ and in accordance with his will, he will make things happen. So we are seated on his right hand in the heavenly places. He raised us up together with Jesus in the heavenly places. And then last but not the least, in the heavenly places, God intended to show the principalities that I am depositing my power in the church. Oh, Lord. You see, they were always wondering, how is God's power going to be displayed on earth? And God said, I put my power in the church on earth. Now, remember, the church is the body of Christ. The head of Christ is seated on the right hand, and we are his body on earth. Hallelujah. So this is what Paul is telling the Ephesians. Glory to Jesus. Let me go to the second key word. Riches. Now, let me fast forward so we see what we're looking at. The word riches, out of the 66 books, 1189 chapters in the Bible, right? There are 70 references to the riches. The Greek is plutos, which means spiritual wealth, right? Substance. And not only that, your ability to make things happen. And we will see it in the scriptures. There are only 25 references of the Greek word riches, plutos, in the New Testament. Think about it. Only 25. The New Testament has 27 books, right? And five of them are found in Ephesians, which is 20%. So out of the 27 books in the New Testament, Ephesians commands a whole 20% of the word riches. Think about it. You know, as scholars, we are more interested in numbers. Show me the numbers. So what I want to say for this, that this is statistically significant. It did not happen by chance. In other words, let me put on some technical language. We reject the null hypothesis. I'll have to check with Susie whether my hypothesis is right. She knows more statistics than I do. Right? So it did not happen by chance. But let me go back. Right? The five times the word riches appear in Ephesus, 20% of the entire New Testament, 27 books, Verse 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 118, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Remember what Paul said to the elders at the church of Ephesus? He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you an inheritance among the sanctified. And the Bible is telling us that everything that God does, he does it based on his wealth, spiritual wealth. So when he gives you forgiveness, it's based on how wealthy and spiritually rich he is, right? When he plans your redemption, it's based on his spiritual wealth. When he plans to choose you, predestinate you, everything that God did is based on his riches and wealth. So Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians that be imitators of God, you got to be spiritually rich. Right? Because when I took you in Acts chapter 19, you were spiritually poor than a church mouse. You know, I don't know why people always said poorer than a church mouse. I've never seen a church mouse before. Right? But you see, the older days, the church was so poor. Right? And they gloried in their poverty. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Hallelujah. Oh, this is what blows me, right? Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that's what the scripture says, he quickened us. So when God quickened you from the dead, think about it, you were dead, insensitive to the things of the Spirit. But the Bible says when God quickened you, he did that on the basis of his wealth, the spiritual wealth, and gave you life. What spiritual wealth is better than giving you life when you are dead in trespasses and sins? Hallelujah. Then Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And you see, this hasn't happened yet. But in the ages to come, God will show forth the riches of his grace. We already talked about his rich in mercy and grace. So God is not necessarily rich in the financial currencies and denominations of the world. Dollars can't do nothing if you are sick and you need healing. Hallelujah. So God is rich in spiritual terms, so he can forgive you, show you mercy, be gracious to you, forgive you, redeem you, deliver you, and then bless you. All of them from God's riches. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians. Hallelujah. Oh, another keyword. See, it's one thing for God to tell you the source of your supply, heavenly places, and to tell you be rich because I am rich. Everything that I did for you, I did it out of my spiritual riches. And another thing, to give you an inheritance. Right? The book of Proverbs says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Right? Lord have mercy. So in other words, the focus of the writer of Proverbs is not even your children who will see you and enjoy you, but your grandparents. And you can read accounts of people who are wealthy to teenagers because their grandparents were rich. Not even their fathers, their grandparents or great-grandparents. Right? So Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all according to the counsel of his own will. So in other words, you have an inheritance. Not he's going to give you an inheritance. Right? Because if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Right? So the Bible is saying in 1:14, you know, God gives you the first installment of your inheritance, which is what? He gives you the Holy Ghost, which is himself. And this is the first installment. Imagine if it's the first installment. Now, what are the other installments? Because remember, wherever you are, if you have the Holy Ghost, you are in touch with God. Hallelujah. 1:18, Paul is praying that the Ephesians, God open their eyes so they can see and visualize their inheritance. Say, I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know knowledge. What is the hope, the future expectation of his calling? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's talking about the Holy Ghost as an inheritance for you and I. Right? And he goes on to say, the demarcation, this, you know, that no warmonger or unclean person or covet or idolater had any inheritance. No. For those of us. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. That is why I never stop praying that God, by his grace, will take his resources and capability and notch up higher. Because with this, you have access to everything. It's your inheritance. Hallelujah. It's your inheritance. So this is where I put the statistics together. This should make you read Ephesians a little bit more. Right? A little bit more. And this is just the first chapter. Now, so far, we're talking about only one dimension of your spiritual wealth, right? Which is where you were ignorant, and now you come into the knowledge, right? Let's look at the second level of the transformation from your spiritual poverty to your spiritual enrichment. Paul said, you see, I like the numbers, 7. Paul said, let me read it. Ephesians chapter 2. I just listed it here. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read from verse 11. Paul said, remember, wherefore remember that you being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let me go to the second level of our spiritual poverty, which has to do with our status, the positions we have because Christ came into us. Paul said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You see, in God's economy, there was a demarcation between Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, where all the Jews were literally Abraham's descendants, and all the Gentiles were outside the Jews. And because God had a covenant with Abraham, anybody who was Abraham's descendants, you know, had the privilege of the benefits that flew, that traced from Abraham. Everybody else was a Gentile. Let me give you another example. In Jesus' ministry, the Bible says one time he went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, and this woman said, call Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, in a conversation, told him, it is not right to give the children's food to the dogs. Remember that passage? And then Peter and Co. said, Master, let him go. Then the woman said, even the dogs under the table benefit from the crumbs. Then Jesus turned his message and said, you have spoken wisely well. So the woman came into the kingdom by faith. But Jesus said, it is not right to give the food to the dogs. Jesus called the woman a dog, which meant unclean. Now let me go to the second one. In 1 Samuel, I think verse 7, chapter 17, when Goliath emerged to fight against the children of Israel, what did David call him? You uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you come to defy the armies of the living God? So in God's economy, people who were Gentiles in the flesh, right? This is our condition in the past. We were Gentiles in the flesh, because we were not part of the Jewish, you know, population. We were uncircumcised. We were without Christ, Christlessness, right? Which means we didn't have any intercessor or intermediary. The Bible calls Jesus the advocate. He, in Hebrews, right? Jesus stood before God for us, right? He was our redeemer. If you were a Gentile, you didn't even have a redeemer, somebody to who had the right and the capability to stand before God for you. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians. This was what your past. You were Gentiles, uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Think about it. Commonwealth has to do with some rules and regulations pertaining to the assets of a nation. And so if you are not part of the Jewish nation, you are not part of the assets of the nation. That benefits all Jews, right? Then he goes on to say, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. This is the promise God gave to Abraham. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Genesis 12. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul is reminding them about the seven conditions of their spiritual impoverishment. Verse number 6. Having no hope. This is in Ephesians. Hopelessness. You see, if you are hopeless, that means your future is condemned. Right? There was no hope for you. So you can live life on earth for 100 years, and when you die, there is no hope for you. That is why it's important for us to go preach the gospel. To give people hope. The gospel is a message of hope for the hopeless. And then he says, the last one, without God. So you are Christless, you are godless, you are hopeless, you are alien, you are uncircumcised, and you are a Gentile. 7. You are nothing. It's not even you are nothing. You are so spiritually poor, only God can quicken you and make you alive. And this is what Paul is telling the Ephesians. Hallelujah. Sometimes when I read this and I get up, you know, recently my sister sent me a picture of me when I was, I think, about 19. I didn't like it. Because I looked undernourished. My veins were exposed. Let me put it this way. I didn't look good. Right? And then I sat down and remembered where God has brought me from. And I was thinking about this. Right? That look at me now. Right? I'm paying to slim my belly. When in the past, I didn't have to pay to slim my belly. The belly was already slim. No matter what food you eat, it was still slim. Right? But that is the natural. Think about the spiritual conditions. So if this was your past, Paul is reminding them of your present. Because sometimes our actions and behaviors and decisions will be influenced by our regard of the past and our appreciation of the present. Because I think Paul was always very much reminded of his past. That he was a persecutor of the church. And when Jesus came to him, he didn't even give him an eye for an eye, a cheek for a cheek. Jesus was gracious to him. I said, Paul, I'm not only going to bring you deliverance, you're going to be my employee. And I'm going to work with you. Oh, yeah. We know that. So the seven conditions, hopeless conditions of our spiritual impoverishment. Paul reminds us, now look at the present condition of our spiritual environment. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 20. Look, he says, now therefore, wherefore, verse 11, he said, remember in the past. He said, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, Jesus is your cornerstone. And now, you are framed together in God's building. You are part of God's building. Right? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, the seven conditions of for your spiritual enrichment, you are a fellow citizen. The Greek word is politei. It is a word that is in political science, about a citizen with the rights and privileges, right, of the nation. Hallelujah. Now, oh Lord, have mercy. Even in the natural, remember that when Americans go abroad and they are imprisoned and they get into trouble, and then the White House tries to arrange to get them back. That is the right of a citizen. We don't care about the Canadians. We like them. We don't care about the Mexicans. We like them. We care only about Americans. Because that is the right of the citizen. So Paul is saying that you are fellow citizens. Protei, that is the Greek word. And he says, you are also of the household of God. You see, if you think about a king is in a palace, right? And all the people who serve him live on the grounds of the palace, right? And some of his relatives lives on the grounds of the palace, the princes. Now, everybody is. So the Bible is saying that you are part of God's household. So in other words, when they cook the food, they think about all the people, who not only the king, who live in the palace, get to eat the food. The household of God. Because the king has a chief chef. And he cooks not only for the king, but for every royal who lives in the palace. So number two, you're a household of God. Number three, you are built upon the foundation. Now, it's one thing to be built upon the foundation of men, right? Paul is saying you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are people that God, through Christ, has specially trained to give you the real doctrine, the real McCoy. So you are built upon a foundation. Jesus is now your chief cornerstone, number four. And you are framed together, right? In talking about networks of bonds and affiliations and relationship with others in the palace or in the community, you are framed together. You are part of the building. So once we take you off the building, there may be some crooked parts. You are part of the structure. And then you grow into a holy temple of the Lord. And then all that God is doing is building you, structuring you, designing you so that the Spirit of God can habitate your body. That's all that God is doing. God wants to come and live inside of you. He's already living there, but he wants a refilling, an infilling. Remember, there were several times, if you read the book of Acts, you know, after Pentecost, that the Bible says they prayed, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place where they were was shaking. So God does not only want the initial Pentecostal day filling, he wants subsequent infillings. And some of these subsequent infillings can enable you to prophesy and to speak a word of healing to people. Hallelujah. I've made my case. I've made my case. Hallelujah. Hopefully next week, we're going to go to the metaphors of the church and each and everyone's meaning. Right? So this is a prelude. Because why are we saying that? Everything that God did for us, he deposited it in the church. See, Paul told them, I bow my knees to God, the father of the family. He has family, some of whom are in heaven, and some of whom are on earth. Hallelujah. Let's bow down for a word of prayer. I think we are ready to go home and enjoy our Mother's Day. Hallelujah. I hope you got something this morning. Because I did. I did. It baffles me. It baffles me. And let me put it this way. Every week, I just hope you read Ephesians once a week and meditate on any scripture that the Lord will heighten up for you. And you know why I do this? Because I always want to check my own behavior, whether I'm taking God for granted or not. based on what he did for me. And I thank God that my sister can send me a picture of me when I was 19 that I didn't like as a motivation. That there is more where this came from. Right? And the most important things in our life are the spiritual enrichment that God has given us. Let's bow down our heads. I don't know what the Holy Ghost is ministering to you this morning, but I pray that you and the Holy Ghost will interact and he will tell you the things you need to do because there is more where this came from. Because God has brought you from a condition of spiritual impoverishment to spiritual enrichment. Hallelujah. Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us, oh Lord. Earlier on, we sang a song, the Brooklyn Tap Choir, and said, the treasure of heaven crucified, right? Jesus is the treasure of heaven. And he was crucified for you and I. In fact, Romans says that even when there was nobody else, he would still have died for you. So I want us to pray this afternoon. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have always commended us to your word, which is able to build us up and to edify us. Father God, we pray that you continue to open our eyes and to enlighten our minds so we can grasp the full implications of what you did for us. And once we grasp that, Father, that can influence and motivate our actions and behaviors for your glory, for your honor. We thank you for today, Mother's Day. We pray for all the mothers. We thank you for their lives. We pray that you will even elevate their resources and capabilities to even become better mothers for our families, our communities, and our nations. And above all, that you will spiritually equip and empower them to become spiritual mothers for our generation. And we thank you for each and every one of us this afternoon, for your word. Thank you, Father God, that your word is spirit, it is alive. And we cherish it so much. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.